I want to share with you something that that I really keep close to my heart, and something that the Lord so often remind me about, and that I want to remind you about tonight. Pastor Andre spoke about the same few scriptures the past few weeks in the church. He's mentioned it, and I just quickly want to just extend on that and just talk a little bit about eternally minded. Place where you and I understand, and I'm so glad what it was said tonight about this year, because for me it was quite a difficult year. It was a year of great wrestling with God, a year where not just it was difficult circumstances, but a place where I could just enter into the Lordship of Christ and understand His work in my life more than the year before. And I want tonight to encourage you to do the same for 2011 as well. Because we are supposed to grow from glory to glory. Now I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5 verse 1. For those of you with Bibles here, please rather use your Bibles. I'm going to read quite extensive parts of Scripture tonight. Rather follow with me in your Bibles if you've got your Bibles here. Luke 5 chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night, haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats, so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid from now on." And this is very important to note. "Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men." So they put their nets, pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. Just a beautiful picture of Jesus entering into Peter's life. I want to talk about Peter especially tonight. Peter having the opportunity of Jesus becoming a revelation to him. And now Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says to Peter, "Peter, there's something that I've got in store for you that I want you to start to explore in your life. Become a catcher of men rather than to catch fish." Something beautiful happened during the course of Peter's life, because Jesus had a lot of opportunities to coach him and disciple him to understand what Jesus was all about and the kingdom was all about. Now, a year like this, I remind myself about the eternity that God wants you and I to walk into, and to into our eternal destiny, as we must understand that we already entered into eternity. I love that quote of Gladiator, which says, "Whatever we do in this life will echo in eternity." Because when we give our hearts to Jesus Christ, we already move into the eternal destiny that God has in store for us. And here Jesus enters into Peter's life, and Jesus becomes so relevant that he speaks into Peter's life and he says, "Listen, I've got something different in store for you than what you've got on your mind." And then in John chapter 21, at the end of Jesus' ministry, verse 1, you see a beautiful picture of Jesus again meeting with his disciples. I want to quickly read it to you. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. This was now after the death of Jesus and his resurrection. By the Sea of Tiberias, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. They said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Something beautiful happened in Peter's life again. Something was duplicated in Peter's life after 3 years with Jesus. Jesus walks into his life again, and Jesus starts to minister to him the same story. The same eternal destiny Jesus is reminding him about. And now, what is so beautiful, Jesus is at the shore, and Jesus has a heart for these men, and immediately they recognize that it's Jesus. Listen to chapter 21, verse 15 then. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.'" Jesus was bringing Peter back to the destiny and the eternal plan that he had for his life. Why was it so important that Peter had to have a revelation of the eternal purposes of Jesus, of God the Father? You know what? When you and I get, and tonight we sang that as well, "Jesus, come back," and "Jesus, we want to experience you in eternity." And I want to just say tonight, you know what? When we get to the judgment throne, before we enter into heaven one day, because this is what this life is all about. You and I are going through a test in this life so that we can experience the blessings of walking with Jesus in heaven one day, with God the Father. And so when we come at the judgment seat one day, two things will be expected of us. What did we do to further the kingdom here on earth? And secondly, how did we help other people to fulfill their kingdom purposes here on earth? And this is exactly what Jesus is busy doing in Peter's life, because he's saying to Peter, "Peter, listen, let's just get back to the kingdom plan that I had for your life, and the fact that you missed it the day when you denied me 3 times. But Peter, you know what? I'm asking you 3 times because I want to see restoration in your life. I want to remind you that I am a God of grace that is willing to walk with you the road to see you coming to your eternal destiny." And therefore, even the same Peter, with the humility, recognizing to Jesus, "Jesus, I've missed you, but Jesus, I can say that I love you, but Jesus, this is only a filial love. This is a love that is coochie-coochie, but it's not necessarily agape love, unconditional love, a love that will go unto death." But with that humility, we see Jesus help Peter into the right direction again. A place where he can enter again into his eternal purpose. Because Jesus is saying, and the key lies within what Jesus said to him afterwards. He said, "If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, come back to the eternal purpose that I have for your life. If you love me, understand the things that I'm dreaming about your life. Then you will find the purposes and destiny and fulfillment that this life offers you." Because if you don't have an eternal perspective a year like 2010 will be a year that will sink you, that will bring you into the depths that you cannot stand up again out of. But when we enter into the eternal purposes of God, we understand that God is a God that's got a lot in store for us, but it's not necessarily like what was said at the offering. Not according to the timing that we understand. But for Peter's life, it was so necessary that Jesus restored his purposes again. And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Psalm 127, verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Such a beautiful picture of what eternity is all about for me and you. Jesus came back to this earth to become the master builder of the house of God, of the house that God is expecting each one of us to be part of, because he loves us. And therefore, it's a place where you and I can understand that this house is a place where we labor in vain if we don't understand the purposes and the revelation of God. Because God is the architect. He's the one who decides how the house must look like. Jesus is the master builder that fulfills God's plan. But you and I are the subcontractors busy working on site, busy building God's house. And therefore, we must understand that, you know, Jesus can choose whoever he wants to subcontract for him. I don't know who of you were involved in building project before. But you know what? When the tiler builds skew lines, the tiles place it skew, and it's not according to the standards that you wanted, you fire him and you get another person. Because his workmanship is not up to standard. And for Jesus, being the master builder, each one of us can decide how we can enter into this plan and this purpose of God to fulfill his house and to bring his house to look like he wants it to look, and he's calling it his bride. And I want to say to you tonight, you know what? You are not born by mistake. Each one of us do have an opportunity to be part of this building project. Each one of us are born for a certain function within the building process. As soon as you and I recognize it and we become part of it, we experience the fulfillment of life. But it's not according to our might and our giftings and our callings and the great things that we can do. But it's according to Jesus being the builder of the house and his expectations and the obedience that he's expecting of us. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 says, "Not by power, but by the Spirit of God." And you and I must understand that when we enter into this building process and this eternal destiny for our lives, we enter into a place where we understand that the Spirit is leading. That Jesus Christ is the focus point. That he and his cross was central to what you and I came to do here on earth. And as soon as we can lay down our lives, we can start to become the people that God has called us to. For me, it's quite evident. I've got a little daughter about 6 years old now. And she, you know, even in her demands, I recognize from an early age already that she demand and command me and my wife, and she's expecting some results. She's expecting us to perform in doing some jobs for her. She can say, "Pop porridge in the morning." She can say, "I want something to drink," and we just perform every time. But you know what? I'm expecting my little daughter to grow up, because that is the worst that she will ever get. I'm expecting her to grow up to be a selfless person who can lay down her life for other people and that can start to serve me as well. Not because I want her to serve, but because it's important for her to learn how to lay down her life. And that process within our lives, when we get to recognize Jesus as the central point, the one who calls the shot, and I am just obedient because I love Jesus and because I understand His sovereign will in my life, then I become mature. Then I become the person and experience the destiny that God has in store. Now, Peter might just as well have received nothing in eternity if he missed Jesus at these points. Because Jesus was at times rebuking Peter, said, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus a lot of times spoke into Peter's life and was very adamant that, "Peter, you're missing the point. You're not understanding what I want you to see." But Jesus had grace for Peter's life. And you know what? Because Peter could understand when Jesus came back to the shore and Jesus again said to Peter, "Peter, when you throw out the nets, I know that you are probably the best fisherman at the lake of Gennesaret. And when you say fish are not here today, then it's probably so because you've toiled all night." But when Jesus says, "Throw out the net," something different happens in Peter's life. What is so important for us tonight is just to recognize that Peter did listen to Jesus. He did turn to the purposes of God and the eternal purposes. And he became an apostle, probably one of the greatest, who served so well in the kingdom and who understood the calling that Jesus placed on his life. I want to just mention this quote tonight. "You'll not be judged according to what you did, but rather according to what you were called to do." Listen to this again. "You'll not be judged according to what you did here on earth, but rather according to what you were called to do." We can do many things here on earth. We can perform great and blessed things, but if we don't understand what is Jesus' purpose for our lives, we miss it altogether. About 10 years ago, I was still co-pastoring in Franschhoek. I remember we had a campaign there with Angus Buchan at that stage, not well known at all. But I remember I went to his farm because we wanted him to come to Franschhoek. And at that stage, I drove with him on his farm and we drove to Greyton. And there in the town, we drove in the little town. And I remember the great need that there was. Young kids sitting along the road, so poor, so hopeless. And Uncle Angus asked me, "So Hercules, what did God call you on this earth to? What is the things that God is expecting of you? Do you see these kids that's sitting here? Are you called to minister to them? Are you called for a time such as this to start to serve in this community?" And I said, "Well, Uncle Angus, you should be ready in and out of season always." He said, "Wrong. In the context of understanding your eternal purpose, you must know that you cannot be everything to everyone. You must start to fulfill the things that God has called you to. You must partner into the destiny that God has called you to, because that will bring fulfillment. If you don't understand that when Jesus says, throw out the nets on the right-hand side and it produces fruit, you will become discouraged in this life. You will start to faint in heart. You will lose hope. because it's only when you understand why Jesus is performing certain things in your life and why 2010 is so difficult, because God has an eternal purpose. God has a plan that is beyond our thinking. But still, God is in the journey. Jesus is certainly part of the journey. Jesus wants us to understand that for a time such as this, He has called us for a certain destiny and a purpose. And you know what? It's not that difficult. Because if we surrender ourselves and we are open enough to receive revelation from Him, He will work everything together for the good for those who we love. Now, I'm not saying tonight it's easy, but it's so fulfilling. And therefore, I want to ask you tonight, how do you get into this eternal rewards? By doing the will of the Father. But the first thing that I want to mention is the one where you and I eagerly seek after the presence of God. Eagerly seeking the will of God for our lives. Listen to Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Where you and I can move into and enter into a place of the presence of God, where we get to know more of Him. And I've said it tonight through the prayer as well, that you and I understand that it's about receiving more of a revelation of Jesus Christ, because He's everywhere. Because He's living in His fullness within you. Because He wants to show Himself faithful unto you. He wants to fellowship with you. And that's why, you know, James 4 verse 8 says that you and I, according to the way in which we draw closer to God, the same way He will draw closer to us. Is that place where we decide how close we get. A place where we knock, where we push into, where we experience more of Jesus, not because Jesus is more, but because Jesus is everything, and because you and I don't have a revelation yet of His fullness. And that place is so special, because in Revelation 3, we see how Jesus says, you know, I'm knocking at the door. I want you to open it. And I've said it here previously in this church as well. We often use that scripture by saying, listen, this is for the unbelievers, and we are expecting them to open the door so that Jesus can enter. That was never the purpose of that scripture. It was written to the churches, to the believers. And Jesus is knocking at the door because He wants to commune with you. He wants you to experience an intimate relationship meal with Him every day. And guess what? It's not once, it's every moment of the day He's knocking. But you and I decide how close He gets. You and I decide when we open the door, when we have that meal with Him. Because life is not just going to fall into your lap. Except if you experience presence of God, where He can enter into your life and His blessings can be felt in your life, where you can see, God, I know that I'm fulfilling that which You've called me to. So special in Peter's life, because he was looking to see more of Jesus. God shows us the goal so often that we should aspire to, but He's not giving us the detail to get there, because we're not robots. Because He's a God of relationship. He's giving us just enough so that you and I can walk the road with Him, and that you and I can, together with Jesus, fulfill our life's destiny. The second thing that I want to mention is you must plant yourself. Psalm 92 verse 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Listen to this again. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. We often read this scripture as well. And it's such a blessed scripture. But you know it's talking about judgment. It's talking about eternity. It's talking about a place of eternal judgment, because it says, shall flourish in the courts of our God, a place of judgment. You and I will, when we understand the heart of David, when he wanted to build God a house, and he said, that is my life's purpose, God. That is my life's purpose, that I understand how to build your house, and God, I want to perform this thing on earth because I want people to experience your presence. Then God says to him, no, 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 rather let your children do this. But you know what? David had a heart after God, and he understood the house of God. You and I must understand that if we want to flourish in eternity, if we want to flourish in eternal perspective, we must understand how to be planted in the house of God. Because God loves his people. God loves his people very much. And that's why even Paul could speak about it in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, about the body, and saying that the body is actually so important. That you and I must understand that even though we've got a calling and a destiny and a purpose, we are not the only subcontractors. We are part of the building process, but we must work together with others as well. We must understand that within the context of being planted in the house of God, understanding that I'm not the only one that's fulfilling God's life's purpose, I can understand the body principle, where different parts of the body fulfill different functions. And therefore, Peter, Matthew 16, verse 18, again, got to a point where Jesus was confronting him and saying, who do the people say I am? And then after that, who do you say I am? And we know that after that, Jesus said in verse 18, he says, maybe I should just read it. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Not Peter, but the revelation of Christ, the revelation that Peter, you are part of me. You are part, your revelation of understanding the Spirit of God is so crucial in this building process. Because if you can partner with me, and if you can understand that this revelation is the only thing that will take you from glory to glory when I'm gone, when I'm leaving, when you go back fishing rather than to fulfill your life's purpose, because you say to the others, let's rather go back fishing because I'm not there. But Peter, I want you to understand that when my Spirit lives within you, when you get a revelation from God of who I am and who I want you to be, then you will experience life. Such a beautiful picture, again, where Jesus is helping Peter into the right direction. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Now, before I read chapter 6, I want to read Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Let's just quickly look at the powerful dynamic of the church of Jesus Christ, the bride, when they fulfill their functions. Verse 41, chapter 2. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I want you to see the progression within Acts. When people started to preach the word of God, started to share the gospel of truth, and there's a progression of what happened within Acts through the understanding of the New Testament church. Because people were added unto the church daily. Listen to verse 14 of chapter 5. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And now something beautiful is happening in chapter 6. Previously, until chapter 6, we see every time that people were added unto the church. But then something happened in chapter 6, and I want to go back to verse 3 for the presentation and the people up there. To verse 3. Something happened in chapter 6 that was quite crucial to the multiplication that started to happen after this. Listen to the word multiplication. Things were not added anymore. Things started to multiply after people fulfilled their functions. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And suddenly, from chapter 6 onwards, you don't hear added anymore. You hear multiplication. I want to just mention to you, I don't think you know and you understand exactly what it means, what the difference means. Because if people are added unto the church, if 60,000 people monthly are added unto this church, now 30,000 people, then it will take us 60,000 years to get the whole world saved. That's without growth in consideration. 60,000 years. Are you with me? Because it is only, am I right, the 6th century now that we are experiencing 60,000 years. But when multiplication happens, if every one of us will get 2 people saved at the end of each month, and they get 2 people saved, and they get 2 people saved, then multiplication happens. It will take us 33 months to get the whole world saved. There's a different dynamic, and the Bible is talking about it all over in saying that 1 + 1 = 2 in the Word of God when people work together and synergy starts to happen. 1 + 1 is multiplication in the books of Jesus Christ. When you and I understand that being planted in the house of God, we start to flourish because that is how God's economy works. It is so blessed to be part of God's kingdom and part of God's house. I just love the house of God. I just love the people of God because God loves his people. The last thing that I want to mention is that we should loosen ourselves. And this is exactly what happened in Peter's life. Peter had to understand that the things that he could do best, fishing, are you with me? Fishing. Are you still with me there at the back? There's a few waving still. The things that he could do best and the things that he could boast about was the things that he turned back to when there was no hope in Jesus anymore. A year like 2010 will overwhelm you, and I want to say very clearly tonight, and it overwhelmed me in a lot of facets, if you don't have eternal perspective. Because for Peter, it was Jesus coming back to him to say, listen, I know that you can catch fish. And I knew that you will go back and draw everyone to do the same when I left. That's why I came back. That's why I came to minister to you again, to remind you about your life's calling. Now, I'm not saying tonight that you should not be a banker. I'm not saying that you should not be an accountant. I'm not saying that I'm saying that you can miss it with God if you don't understand eternal perspective. Because we can easily miss the goal altogether and stand in judgment one day. God could say, yes, you did a lot of great things, but was that the things that I've called you to do? And therefore, for Peter, it was getting himself to understand that the things that was in his head and the things that he so easily dreamt about because he was a great businessman. We know that he had influence. He had such influence that when the fish came even, he called everyone together to come and feast with him. So he had an ability and a charisma around him who could draw people. He had an ability to be a businessman and to really mobilize people. But God was saying to him, that is not necessarily what I want for your life. And I want to say to you tonight, you know what? Getting into the eternal purpose of God is where you and I can loosen ourselves from the things that we know best. And tonight, I want to be very clear about this. Nobody is getting it right. So relax. Because all of us are still immature in our understanding of the revelation of Christ. But guess what? We are moving from glory to glory. And God is just expecting you to surrender. Say, God, I'm so afraid I miss you. But God, I love you so much. I know that you are not a God who's looking at me and trying to tease me in this life. I'm already fulfilling life's calling. God, please direct my paths. You say in your word that you are directing my paths, and I'm believing you. Then I'm expecting you, Father God, to bring the eternal perspective in my life so that I'm not fulfilling my own mind and my own thinking and my own scheming and conniving, but God, I will walk according to your presence in my life. 2 Peter 1 verse 14. Listen to the maturity of Peter, and then I want to mention Paul as well. 2 Peter 1 verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, that means to die, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. This was Peter writing. What maturity. What maturity to understand when your life's calling has come to an end. This is maturity. It's one thing to recognize what God has called you to, but it's another thing to recognize when you fulfilled that. That must be awesome. That's why, you know, Paul in Acts chapter 20 verse 24 said, but none of these things move me, nor I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's why Paul could say, listen, there's nothing more important to me than this race. This race is important to me because there's a beginning and there's an end. There's something that God has called me to this life for, to minister the gospel of grace to people. And there's certain things that God is expecting me to go even beyond other people's expectations. Because if it was about other people, Paul would have stayed in Jerusalem and ministered to the Jews. But you know what? He knew that that was not what God called him to. He knew that God called him beyond Jerusalem to fulfill a life's calling beyond the ordinary, beyond where other people could go. But he also understood the end of that journey. He also understood that the end of that journey meant that he could say, listen, I know that there's a lot of trials and tribulations lying ahead for me going back to Jerusalem. And yes, I hear that you are warning me, but I know that this is what God is expecting of me. I know through the maturity in Christ, through the calling and the purpose that he has called me to, that I should go back. That even though I will sit in jail and I will experience a lengthy stay in jail, this is what God is expecting of me. This is such maturity when you and I understand laying down the securities in our lives and laying down the things that we've got in our heads and saying, Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus, only you. Let me come back to the cross. It's all about fulfilling of your purpose. Then you and I start to accomplish. I want to end off with Luke chapter 9 and then going into chapter 10. I want to read this to you. As they were walking along the road, in verse 56, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man no place to lay his head. Jesus saying that this is not an easy road to walk, but it's certainly a fulfilling one. Your life must be less concerning to yourself than the will of God for your life. Are you still listening? Your life must be less concerning to yourself than the will of God for your life. Then, in verse 59, he said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I thought this was quite cruel of Jesus until I understood the perspective in which Jesus was speaking into this man's life. This was a firstborn. The firstborn right meant that you had to bury your father. And when you bury your father, you had the privilege of a double portion. It meant that if your brother gets one third, then you get two thirds of the inheritance. If you did not do so, then you had to forfeit that double portion so that your brother could get it. So when Jesus said, "Listen, don't go and bury your father," it was not about the father. It was about the love for money. The love for the securities in his life that Jesus was speaking into his life. Jesus was saying to him, "Listen, I'm expecting you to leave all securities, to follow me." It's so beautiful to me what even happened in this year. It's so beautiful to see businessmen understanding revelations once again, returning to your first love. Because it's not about being successful and getting money and having a lot of securities and being organized and sought out in life. It's about the love for Christ. The fact that you and I can lay down anything because we love Jesus Christ. And even if you don't get the rewards here on earth, you will get it in eternity. Because we are already fulfilling eternity. It's so beautiful to me when you and I start to embrace eternal values and understand that the shaking will take place and it will even be worse probably in 2011 and even worse in 2012. And people will moan and groan even more until we understand that eternal perspective means that you and I lay down our lives and we say, "Jesus, it doesn't matter what happens to my life. I'm here for a purpose. And I'm seeing you in the boat, even while the storm is busy raging. But Jesus, when you are in the boat, I'm fine." In the beginning of chapter 10, then, of Luke, and now chapter 9 at the end, verse 59 and 62 that I just read, was the end of the previous chapter. And now in the beginning of Luke chapter 10, it says, "After these things." Now what is "after these things"? It's the things being previously said. So it meant the things that Jesus said to the people in saying that, "I want you to lay down your lives. I don't want you to keep unto your securities. I want you to follow me regardless." Then it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also." He could entrust unto 70 others because they understood kingdom. They understood how it happens in the kingdom when they lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. "And sent them two by two before his face in every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest.'" After these things, the securities that Jesus spoke about, Jesus could speak to the others about the harvest, the things on his heart. You and I will only understand the heart of Jesus if we can get to understand the securities that we have to say, "Jesus, I know that I'm blessed to be a blessing. And this is not a cliche tonight. I want you to understand that this is how life works. This is how eternal values works. Because the people that you think is missing it in this life might be on a higher throne one day in eternity. The people that you think is not so successful might be years beyond yourself in eternity. Therefore, you and I can just by grace say, God, this race that we are running is by grace. Because God, yes, there's many sinners in this world, but I'm a sinner as well. Some of them maybe are greater sinners, but God, I'm a sinner as well. I've got no more ekasie ewitbroodjie nie. God, I'm just at a place where I want to experience you. I want to be planted. I want to seek, knock, and find you. God, I want to give up everything so that you can be first in my life. It's an awesome privilege to serve the Lord, isn't it? Because God says many are called, but only a few are chosen. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. There's many that understand calling. Ooh, so great to be called. I've got this great calling on my life. I'm going to fulfill great things for God. But to be chosen by God. To have a revelation and a relation with Jesus Christ to such an extent where you can say, like Paul and like Peter, my race is finished because I've done that which God is expecting me to do. Let's just quickly stand. We're going to pray for one another tonight, and I want to ask you not to leave this place. I know that always when I say we're going to pray for one another, then you get the fear. The fear thing going in your heart, I know how uncomfortable it is to pray for another person. I know what's going on in your heart. I just want to go back home now. But this is quite important for tonight's message. That you don't go out of this place not understanding eternal values. Not understanding what God wants to fulfill in your life. And tonight you must be honest with the person next to you. And just, you don't have to. If you don't know the person, don't, you know, throw out everything that is in your life in front of them. But just mention, for the sake of entering, of following the eternal perspective in your life, just tonight, make a confession to the person next to you and saying, listen, just pray for me. I just so need to be at that place. I just so need to have an eternal perspective. And you know what? I want to say to you tonight, nobody is getting it right, so relax. I'm not getting it right. This year was probably the worst year in my life. Times when I thought I had everything together, God shook my boat, and I didn't understand where I should be and what do I do in the ministry? What is God expecting of me? Should I not go back into the secular world? What? I had to go and ask God, knock at the door and say again, God, what are you expecting me to do? Am I not supposed to rather be an accountant, which I was trained to do? Am I not, God, rather supposed to fulfill something else? And I could get back to the place where God could say, no, 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 no. Stay where you are. Follow me. And tonight, you and I must be honest with ourselves and just saying, listen, God, I don't want to miss you, and I want to be sincere before you, and I want to just say, God, give me more of a revelation of who you are. Show me more of you so that I can become more the person that you want me to become, so that I can experience the fulfillment of life, life's calling. Let's just pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we understand spiritual things tonight. Father God, we understand that this battle, Father God, is not a battle that we can, Father, war in the flesh. This is not a thing, Father God, that we can reason out. And Father, we know it tonight. Father, we know that, Father, in the natural, we so often have a lot of excuses and ideas in our heads of why we are making certain decisions. Father God, 2010 is a year, Father God, where we've got so many excuses why things happened and did not happen for us. And therefore, we know, Father God, our heads are working overtime to convince ourselves, Father God, that we are all right. But God, it's only when we get into your presence and, Father, we experience the contentment within you that we truly live life. And tonight I want to pray, Father God, that your Spirit will commune with us, that your Spirit will speak to us, that, Father God, we will have a true assessment, Father God, of where we are with you. And Father, I know this is walking into a more mature road than before. I know, Father God, that it's so easy to say, I'm singing the sing songs and I'm singing the worship and I'm singing the whatever is expecting of me by the church. But God, I know tonight, Father God, when it comes to 2010 in our lives, Father, we are confronted by such, Father God, severe impact that it feels like a bomb shock. It feels, Father God, as if we cannot hold everything together. But Father, you have a plan beyond our wildest imagination. Father, everything is still all right according to your measurement. Father, you, by your son Jesus, came to Peter, and you could stand at the seashore and you could convince Peter, Peter, if you only love me and you understand the things that I've called you to, then you will fulfill great things in life. Relax. And tonight we relax, Father God, in your presence. We relax in your presence, Father God, to such an extent we say, Father God, just keep out all, Father God, strife in our lives. Father, all fleshly desires and fleshly works, Father God, and start to perform your God works in our lives. Let we become less and Jesus, you more in our lives. Let us understand the fulfillment of Paul's life when Paul said, when I'm weak, you are strong. Tonight we want to be weak in front of you, because we want you to be strong. We love you, Jesus. We love you, we love you, we love you. We love you, Jesus. You are the lover of our souls. Your blood has set us free. Your cross is the hope and the glory and the salvation that we need. There's nothing more to this life. There's nothing more that we need. Let us start to dream, Jesus, the things that is on your heart. Let us receive a new desire to see your kingdom being fulfilled in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to challenge you tonight. Don't walk out of this place without making right. There's no purpose in life without Jesus. His blood is the only thing that can set us free. If you are here tonight and you know that God brought you to this place because you must make things right with him, I'm going to stand here in front and there will be some other counselors as well. We're going to just tonight pray with you and trust God for a breakthrough in your life. While we will be waiting for people that needs ministry here in front, I want you to turn to the person next to you. And I really want to ask you, don't walk out of this place before praying with somebody else. Just be honest with where you are and consecrate your life once again to the eternal purpose of God. So that we can walk out of this place with a sincere heart. So blessed by what was said in the offering. We need to understand God has a much greater plan than we can ever imagine. Let's just lay down our lives tonight. Amen. Great. Thank you.